First Timothy chapter 3, and then we'll turn to Titus chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 3, we'll read both the qualifications for elders and deacons that are listed here in the first 13 verses. And so once again, let's give our careful attention to the living and abiding Word of God. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now let's turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, right after the book of 2 Timothy. And we'll be reading verses 4 through 9. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Amen. Let's pray briefly. Father in heaven, we call upon you again, acknowledging our great need for you. We need the work of your Son and your Spirit as we come to hear the word as it is preached. So we pray that your Spirit would give us ears to hear, that he would give us wisdom to apply the truths that we learn. We pray that you would equip your servants to proclaim your word. And in all of this, our desire and our hope is that Christ would be glorified. And so we ask all of this in his great name and for his glory. Amen. Well, this evening we come to our third study on the office of elder. And we have been seeking as a congregation to prepare ourselves for an officer election sometime in the month of March. And so far in this series, we have considered the importance of the office of elder, and we considered the duties of the elder. Last week, we saw that the elder's duty is to lead the flock, he is to feed the flock, he is to protect the flock, and finally, he is to restore sheep when they go astray. And now this evening, we come to the biblical qualifications for the office. And when we think about these qualifications, there are two errors that we have to be careful to avoid. First, we must be careful not to idealize these qualifications. In other words, we need to be careful not to set the bar too high. It would be wrong to present these qualifications in such an idealistic way that no man in their right mind would ever feel qualified to serve in this office. And it can be actually harmful to the church to present this idealized view, and it can be somewhat hypocritical to do so. Men who serve as elders and men who will be elected to this office of elder are sinners. As we saw last week, elders too are sheep in the flock. We wander from Christ our Master. We need to be forgiven of our sin every day. And so we have to be careful of this error of setting the standards too high. But on the other hand, it would be wrong to set these standards too low. God has given us in the Scriptures qualifications for this office, clear requirements for the elder in his church. In 1 Timothy 3:2, we find a very strong Greek word. It says that the elder must. He must have these qualifications. They are something that is essential, something that is necessary. They're not suggestions, but they are clear commands. God says that the elder must have these qualities. But that begs the question, how then do we avoid these two errors? How do we avoid, on the one hand, setting the bar too high, and on the other, setting the bar too low? How are we to view these qualifications that we find in the Scripture? Well, to answer this question, one writer that I read uses the illustration of a budding flower. And it just seems very, very wrong to me to compare elders to budding flowers. And so let's think instead of a tree. A tree on its branches can have buds. It can have leaves. It can have leaves that are very well developed. It can have leaves that are very underdeveloped. And that is a helpful way to think of these qualifications. None of them will be there in perfection, but they will be there to one degree or another. Some will be more developed than others. Some will be there only in bud form and need to be cultivated in the power of the Spirit. Some may be underdeveloped. But the requirement is that they are present. And so we're not thinking in terms of perfection, but in terms of degree. And so while no mere man meets these qualifications perfectly, God says that there must be these qualifications. They must be present to some degree. They cannot be absent. Now, if you have a bulletin and you've glanced at your outline, You'll see that the elder, according to the Bible, must be a man. The word in the Bible translated elder simply means an older man. The word in the Greek is the word presbyteros, which gives us our word Presbyterian. Presbyterian denomination is an elder-led denomination. And the word that we find in the Scriptures implies a mature man. A man who has had time to grow in the Christian life. And that's why one of the requirements is that he not be a recent convert. There must have been some time for him to mature in the Christian life. And that is reflected in the list of qualifications that we read. A new or immature Christian simply will not have many of these traits. Now again, if you please look at your outline with me, if you have one, I've divided these qualifications into four different areas. We'll think about the man's desire to serve in the office, a man's character, his family, and then finally his gifts. And we'll think just about the first two this evening and then come back to the final two next Lord's Day. And so let's first think about the man's desire to serve in this office of elder. In the passages that we read from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus, you may have noticed that we find two different words that are used for the office of elder. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul uses the word overseer, while in Titus he uses the term elder. Now, despite what many believe, these are not two separate offices, but rather they are used interchangeably and emphasize different aspects of the office. Elder is the title for the office, while overseer refers to the duties of the office. And you will notice in 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul writes, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." And so you'll notice that when Paul talks of a man's desire for this office, he talks in terms of the duties. In other words, he's not saying that a man should desire the title. He's not saying that the man should desire this position of honor, but rather he's saying elders should desire the task. And so that is the question to potential elders. Do you desire to carry out the tasks? Do you desire to carry out the duties of an overseer? Last week we thought about some of those duties. Is this for you men who are contemplating a call to this office? Do you see yourself discharging these duties, carrying out these tasks? And for the current elders and for you as the congregation, as you pray and think about the men whom you would nominate and vote for, are those men that you see carrying out these noble tasks? And I want us also to think about the difference between the internal call and the external call to this office. And I realize that that may be new terminology to some of you, but I think if you can stay with me, it'll make complete sense. The internal call is a man's personal desire. A man feels in his heart that God is calling him to serve in some capacity as a church officer. It is my personal desire. I feel as though God may be calling me to serve in this office. And that is the internal or the subjective call. But that internal or that subjective call is not enough. There must be an external objective call to confirm a man's desire. And we can think about it with an example from everyday life. For example, you may decide to interview for a job. And you may be convinced that it would be a great fit for you. You think that it fits your gift set, that you could do it really well, that it would be a great match. But yet you know that you don't get that job just because you feel in your heart of hearts that that job is for you. There has to be an external confirmation of your desires. And so you go into a job interview, and you're evaluated by an objective observer. And if that interviewer, if that company desires to hire you, then what you see happen is your internal call, the internal desire, confirmed by an external objective source. Both have to be there. And it's no different in the church. Both the internal call and the external call have to be there. And so we see this very same idea, whether it's a call to be a ruling elder or a deacon, or a call to full-time gospel ministry, there has to be those two aspects. A man has to have the desire, but yet that desire has to be confirmed by an external objective source. If you have your bulletin, you'll see I have a quote from Alexander Strauss from his book, Biblical Eldership, where he comments on the connection between the objective and the subjective desire. He writes, "God provides objective, observable qualifications to test the subjective desire of all who seek the office of overseer. Desire alone is not enough. It must be matched by good character and spiritual capability. The biblical qualifications focus on two areas: personal self-discipline and maturity, and ability to relate well to others and to teach and care for them." And so whether we are thinking about a man going to seminary and pursuing full-time gospel ministry, or whether we are thinking about an elder or a deacon, there must always be these two aspects present. In other words, in Christ's church, no one is ever self-appointed. And that cuts against the grain of our culture today, where our hearts are viewed as the measure of all things. But the Bible teaches that there must be these two aspects that come together. There must be that internal call, and that must be verified by the external call. And so the way that works with men pursuing full-time gospel ministry is the session identifies men who may have gifts to be ministers. They are then taken under the care of the presbytery and examined. They go through seminary, they engage in internships, and all of these things provide an objective, tangible confirmation of a man's desire. And we see something similar with ruling elders in the church. And one of the ways that ruling elders have this internal call verified is by these objective qualifications that we find in the Scriptures. And so that brings us, secondly, to consider the first set of these qualifications that have to do with a man's character. Now, as we think about these qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, we have to be careful not to view each of these qualifications in isolation from one another. Too often what you see is you see these words taken individually, and you'll see a Greek study done on each word. But each of these qualifications are intertwined and interconnected. In other words, if one is completely absent, then most, if not all, of the others will be absent. And I'll try to point that out as we move through these, how all of these are intertwined and work together. And so if you have your Bibles open, I'm going to be referring to 1 Timothy 3 first. The first qualification that we find is an overarching, all-encompassing one. An overseer must be above reproach. Now, what does that mean? We don't talk about reproach today very much. Well, the word literally means not under arrest. And it means that no one can bring an accusation against a man. It means that there are no scandalous sins in your life that, should they come to light, would give someone cause to discredit the man and by extension, discredit Christ and His church. And the qualifications that follow that first all-encompassing one really tell us what it means to be above reproach. For example, a man who is above reproach will be a one-woman man. He will be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, and so on. But on the other hand, if a man is not disciplined in his work, if he is dishonest, if he is a drunk or a violent man, or has a bad reputation with outsiders, then accusations can be brought against such a man. And when those accusations are brought, dishonor will be brought on Christ's name and upon His church. And so this first requirement is an all-encompassing one. The man must be above reproach. There should be nothing that can be brought against him that would damage the church. Now the first specific qualification we find after that is that the man is a husband of one wife. Now this likely goes back to the ancient world when there were men that had more than one wife. And while that doesn't apply to any here, there are still principles that are valid for us today. Does the man love his wife? Is he fully committed to her? And is that visible to others? This means also that the man cannot have a flirtatious spirit. He must be wise and he must be discerning in his relationship with other women. Does he care for women as sisters and daughters in Christ? The man is also to be sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. And these three are closely intertwined. To be sober-minded means that a man has balanced judgment. It means he's able to think carefully and wisely about man. And the word that is translated self-control carries very similar ideas. It refers to exercising good judgment and discretion. It envisions a man who is able to keep an objective perspective in the midst of heated disagreements. But in the broader sense, being sober-minded and being self-controlled implies that a man has mastery over himself. That a man has mastery over himself. Paul said to Titus that the elder must be self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. In other words, the elder must be a self-disciplined man who is not given to excesses in his life. And thus, and again, note the connection between these qualifications. Thus, the qualifications that he not be a drunkard. A drunk is someone who lacks self-control when it comes to alcohol. Likewise, he's not to be violent or quarrelsome, because a violent or quarrelsome man is a man who doesn't have control over his temper. He's someone who flies off the handle. And so, as we think about these requirements to be sober-minded and self-controlled, what we're really thinking about is that before a man is given a measure of control over Christ's church, he must be shown to have control over himself. And it follows then that if the man is a husband of one wife, if he's committed to his wife, if he's sober-minded and self-controlled, then it follows that he will also be respectable and well thought of by outsiders. Now, most of these qualifications so far are negative, but there are also warm, positive requirements. The elder is also to be hospitable and gentle. His home must be a center of love and care. Being hospitable means opening our homes. But it means more than that. It's not only opening our homes, but it's opening our lives. Being hospitable means that we open our lives that we might share in the joys and the sorrows and the struggles of God's people, and in doing so, render a tender care. And it follows then and makes sense that the elder is also to be gentle. The elder's care for the flock, his oversight that he exercises, in everything that he does, it must be done with the gentleness of Jesus Christ. The chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, said of himself that he is gentle and lowly in heart. And the elder, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is to bring that kind of gentle and tender care to the church. Well, next week we will move on to consider the remainder of these qualifications and think about the man's family and his gifts. But regardless of what position you find yourself in this evening, whether you are currently an elder, or whether you are contemplating a call to the office of elder, or whether you're a member of this congregation, as we think about these qualifications, we have to ask, who is equal to such a task? Who can measure up to these qualifications? There is only one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who meets these qualifications perfectly. He is that chief shepherd. And so as we move towards this election and think about these qualifications and the men whom we might elect, I want to close with words from 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul reminds us that in our service to Christ and His church, that our confidence and our sufficiency come from God alone. And Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 3, 4-6. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we consider those qualifications, we can only look to the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who ordained these qualifications and the one who meets them perfectly. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us strength. We pray for the men whom you are calling to this office, that you would equip them with the necessary gifts and graces. We pray as a congregation that you would give us wisdom as to whom we would nominate and elect, that our desires would reflect your desire. And Lord, in all of these things, we pray that we would have our eyes firmly fixed upon Jesus Christ, in whom is our sufficiency. We thank you for Christ's care of his church. We thank you that he never leaves us or forsakes us. We thank you that even through fallible, sinful men, that he is leading his church and preserving her. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.